invite you to take God's word again and turn to that passage we read in Luke chapter 1. And it's really the verses 32, 31, 32 and 33 we want to focus on even tonight. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow before thee with thy precious word open before us. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy word and our own mother tongue. And we know, O God, it is a living word. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst breathe upon the sacred page. Grant help, dear Lord, to preacher and hearer alike. Open our hearts and our minds to thee, Lord. Draw us higher, Lord, we pray, as thou didst say to John, Lord, in the Revelation, come up higher. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst do that to us tonight. Show us Christ afresh. Show us fresh beauties of his through the scriptures. Show us fresh glimpses of his face, we pray. And Lord, speak to the unsaved. Show them their need of the Saviour. Perhaps listening to this recording, Lord, open their hearts to thee. Speak to the backslider. Speak to thy people, we pray. Grant me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. Speak through me and use me. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen and amen. Look out. Listen up. These are common instructions that we both hear said to us, and indeed at times they're given to us. Oftentimes it's very wise to take these instructions on board. As a small child and into my teenage years, I had the privilege, the wonderful privilege, of growing up beside my grandparents on my father's side. My grandparents, they remain to this day, in my eyes, a second set of parents to me. My grandmother and grandfather were 43 and 44 respectively when I was born, so they were very young grandparents indeed. Together we all lived out in the country about 3 miles from the nearest village, which was Portland Owen / Cullybacky, if you know where that's at. We lived in the country. You couldn't really say we were closer to either. We were just slap bang in the middle. And, of course, I remember my grandmother's house very well. I remember being there as a child. But outside her back door, there was a washing line there, a big long washing line. She used to hang all her clothes on it. My grandmother's one of those people that doesn't believe in tumblers and all these different things. She hung it up, and that's how she dried it as best she could. And on that washing line at the end of it, there was a long piece of chain, about 2 foot long, iron, rusty iron chain. And she pulled on that, and that's what put the tension on the washing line. And I was told as a child to watch out and look and be careful not to hit this chain, or you'll hurt yourself, you'll wrap it around yourself, you'll hurt yourself, you'll hit your mouth. That's one of the things I would have heard. Of course, as a foolhardy child of 9 or 10, I thought I knew it all. Though I was told to watch the chain, I didn't listen. And I wasn't looking where I was going one day, and I ran straight into it. And I broke the bottom part of one of my front teeth off. And let's just say Mum and Dad were anything but impressed at me or the dentist bill afterwards. But it was a life lesson for me in listening and paying attention. And in our text today that we read, you look at verse 32 with me, verse 31, sorry, it says there, and behold, the angel is speaking to Mary, and it says, and behold. And that word in the Greek can be rendered lo, see, or look. And really what the angel is saying is it's exhorting Mary to pay attention to what was about to be said and what was going to come forth from his mouth. The words then that proceeded from the messenger's mouth, the heavenly messenger's mouth, was about the Saviour's birth and what was going to happen in Bethlehem. Now, Mary was present in the moment. Mary was physically there speaking to that angel. She actually looked at him. And yet the angel says to her, behold, look, listen. Mary, of course, she did listen. And dear Christian, how much more does that word behold apply to us? We're not standing in front of an angel tonight. We're not standing in the presence of a heavenly messenger, and yet we need to behold. Read these verses time and time again, and we read them basically every year at this time, and they really lose their resonance with us. We miss the great importance of them. We gloss over them as if they're not important. And yet what beauty surrounding our Saviour's birth do we find in them? And all too often that beauty is missed by even the most faithful of believers. And dear unbeliever, if you're not saved in our gathering tonight, you miss the beauty as well, because you see no beauty in Jesus Christ. And therefore tonight what I want us to consider with these verses in mind is simply this, the beauty of the Saviour's birth. The beauty of the Saviour's birth. And there was, firstly here, a beautiful announcement that was made. If you look at verse 31, what it says there, there's a beautiful announcement there made by the angel. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. The angel announced something so beautiful that it required then and it requires now our undivided attention. And we know these words well. The children, we know them from Sunday school, and the adults, we've all heard them for years. We probably recited them when we were in Sunday school. And yet, do we see the beauty in them? The angel's words tell us that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It's wise to pause and ask a question here first. What is so glorious and so beautiful about such an announcement? Well, the point is this. There's no father mentioned here. There's no father mentioned as far as Christ is concerned, as humanity is concerned here. And in Matthew chapter 1, you can read that for yourself if you have time later on. It speaks of Christ's humanity being conceived of the Holy Ghost. And if you turn over perhaps a page in your Bible to a couple of verses, and it says there in Luke 1 verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There's no father mentioned here. This is not an ordinary couple that's got married and are going to have children. This is different. This is something far more wonderful, far more beautiful than even the most wonderful of children coming into this world. This is a direct fulfillment of Genesis 3 verse 15. Turn with me there to Genesis 3 15 just for a brief moment to read that verse to you. It's a well-known verse. It's the first gospel promise, Genesis 3 15. But it's a direct fulfillment found here in Luke 1, and that's why I want to draw your attention to it. Genesis 3:15 reads this. This is the Lord God speaking. "And I will put enmity between thee," he's speaking to the serpent, "thee and the woman, and between thy seed," the serpent's seed, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It says there, her seed. And the seed of the woman is very important because it's speaking of Christ being born of Mary. It doesn't say the seed of the man. It doesn't say the seed of the man and the woman. It says the seed only of the woman. You see, Adam, before his fall, was a perfect creature, a perfect man. Adam knew God. Adam spoke with God. Adam actually was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Adam, as a prophet, spoke with God, and God spoke to him. Adam would have relayed God's messages to his fellow man. Adam was a priest in the sense of Adam could go in unto God and have communion with God, as the priest in the Old Testament did that one day of the year, that Day of Atonement, went into the Holy of Holies. And Adam was also a king because God gave him dominion over the creatures. Adam was a prophet, a priest, and a king before his fall. And had Adam remained sinless, and had he not fallen, he would have secured that perfection of character for all his descendants. Now, we know full well that that was not the case. Adam is, and has been since creation, however, our representative, our head before God. What do I mean by this? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, please. Romans chapter 5. It's the verse 19, verse 18 and 19 that I want to draw your attention to. Speaking of Adam here as a representative, verse 18 of Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," as one man, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," that's one man, that's Christ is speaking of, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And read this in verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Speaking of Adam, by his disobedience many were made sinners, and by the obedience of Christ many shall be made righteous. But that word "made," and you find it twice here in verse 19, "were made sinners," and then it says "be made righteous." The word "made," it can be rendered "constituted." It really can be rendered "appointed." And so if you read that together, what it reads there in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be constituted righteous." Adam's sin that Adam committed constituted, made his descendants sinners. We were in Adam when he sinned in that garden. And to illustrate that to you tonight, if you're a parent, or if you're a grandparent perhaps, you've had children, you've had grandchildren, you saw two generations come from you, they are your descendants. They are from you, the same way we are from Adam. Adam is our first father, our representative. If you go to Hebrews 7, just I'll explain this even further. It's always good to move to the scriptures to get a deeper understanding. In Hebrews 7, what it reads there in verse 9 and 10, Hebrews 7, verse 9 and 10. Speaking of Levi and Abraham here, Levi is the great-grandson of Abraham. It says there in verse 9 of Hebrews 7, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." Verse 10, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." And what the apostle is speaking of here is when Abraham met with Melchizedek in Genesis 15. And there Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But it's saying that Levi also paid tithes. How can that be? Levi was the great-grandson. He wasn't born. It says grandfather there, but it's the great-grandfather is what it's really saying. Point is, Abraham was Levi's representative before Melchizedek, and therefore he paid tithes for him. Levi paid tithes in his great-grandfather, who was his representative. Adam is the representative of all mankind. All generations flow from him. And yet, going back to our text in Luke 1, and we read in Genesis 3:15, doesn't mention an earthly father for Christ. And that's the beauty of the announcement. As Christ did not have a human father, his conception and his birth were not like any other man. Christ could not be constituted a sinner because of Adam's sin, because he was born a different way, to put it simply. His humanity, unlike ours, was perfect. If Christ was simply born from the union of a mother and a father, a human mother and father, he would have been constituted a sinner too, and he would have needed a savior himself. He couldn't have saved his people. But the beauty here is that Christ was not born of Adam. Therefore, he is able to save you and I. If you note from the account of the fall in Genesis, whenever Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, it doesn't mention any change there. But whenever Adam ate, that's when the change occurred, because Adam is the representative. It speaks of the birth of Seth in Genesis 5, verse 3. And it reads there that Seth being made in the image of Adam, being born after the image of Adam. Now, yes, that refers to Seth looking like his father. Most of us look like our fathers, whether we want to or not. I've always been told I'm the spinning image of my father if he didn't have glasses. But it's not just speaking about looks there when it comes to Seth. It's speaking about his nature. And it's saying that Seth was born with the sinful nature that Adam had because of Adam's sin. And believer, you and I don't need to be told that we have a sinful nature. We know it. Passed down from generation to generation, from our first father, even unto us. But the beauty of the announcement of the angel is that Christ was not tainted with such a nature. He had a perfect humanity. That's the beauty there. And because he had, then he could come and he could save his people. The beauty of the announcement was that the Son of God would take perfect flesh and dwell amongst men and live a sinless life and die that atoning death. But not only is there a beautiful announcement, there's also a beautiful arrival here. Look what it says in verse 31 of Luke 1 again. It says, "And bring forth a son." Christ's humanity will actually be born of Mary. It's a beautiful arrival that was promised throughout the Old Testament. We can note various instances of this. Micah 5:2, I'll read it to you for sake of time. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth," that is, to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Speaks of Christ. Here it is promised he should be born in Bethlehem, which we know happened. We can note that Isaiah 7:14 is referenced in Matthew 1:23, basically word for word. It speaks of Christ being born and being called Emmanuel, one that would dwell amongst his people. Christ was promised in all the Old Testament through types and shadows, through kings and priests. Every sacrifice of blood pointed to the Messiah that would come and shed his own precious blood. Abraham and Isaac going up onto Mount Moriah is a wonderful type of Christ, where God the Father, it says he was pleased to bruise him, God the Son, dying on Calvary's cross. Moses was a type of Christ, just like all the other prophets. Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. You simply have to look with the eyes enlightened by faith, by the Holy Ghost. But in Luke 31, note what it says there as well. It goes on to say, "And bring forth a son." There's the beautiful arrival of the one that was promised. But then it says also, "And shall call his name Jesus." And the beautiful arrival will be that of a Savior. Now, not a Savior in the sense of one who would be a liberator from simply human hands. The Jewish people at that time were looking for another David, another Moses, to lead them out of the Roman captivity. They were really looking for a man of war. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem not to be a liberator of the Jewish nation from Roman control, but rather to save his people from their sins. He is a spiritual savior, one who does away with their sins. Christ didn't come to be another Moses. Christ came to be the fulfillment of what Moses had spoken about, along with all the other prophets. Christ came as the Messiah, the light, the Redeemer they all had promised. The name Jesus signifies a savior from sin. It is a curse word to this immoral, rotten generation. But that name to the Christian, it speaks peace. You remember, dear believer, that night when you got saved and you heard that name Jesus, and how wonderful it was to you and I when we realized there was this Jesus, this one Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. Note what it says there also in verse 32. It goes on to say, he shall be great. So the angel has said, bring forth a son. There's a beautiful arrival of one coming who will be the fulfillment of the prophets. And he shall be called Jesus, one who will be a savior for his people. And then it says, he shall be great. The angel goes on to talk a little bit more of this beautiful arrival. What does it refer to? Well, it really refers to what we've already mentioned, that he's simply not another prophet. He is the great prophet. He's simply not another priest. He is the great priest. You know, prophets spoke only as God spoke to them. Christ, as God, he spake by himself as the prophet with perfect knowledge. He didn't need anybody to give him a message. He knew what he had to say, and he knew it perfectly. Christ is not simply another priest. All the Old Testament priests, they were just precursors to Christ. He is that great eternal high priest. What does it say in Psalm 110, verse 4? It says there, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. Speaking of Christ, he is an eternal high priest. Unchangeably the high priest of his people. The Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. Christ is our perfect Savior. We've seen that. He had a perfect humanity and he was God, God and man, dwelling in one person. And as that great priest, he offered a sacrifice for his people, not for himself. He had a sinless conception and birth. He wasn't one that was in Adam's transgression. Rather, as we mentioned in our prayer, he was the one who was offended by Adam's sin and wronged by Adam's sin as being God. And he allowed a Redeemer to come, and he actually became that Redeemer himself. And what a beauty that is. You think of Adam in that Garden of Eden. He had everything he wanted, everything he could possibly need. And he could speak and talk and walk with God. He sinned against the Lord. He broke God's commandments, just as you and I do. And that same God that he transgressed, that same God that he rebelled against and he committed treason against, that same God became his Redeemer. What love. What a beautiful arrival is mentioned here. Mentioned by the words of the angel. Look what it goes on to say in verse 32. He should be called great and should be called the Son of the Highest. His humanity has been clearly shown in verse 31. In thy womb bring forth a son. There's Christ's humanity, perfect. Now the angel moves on to his deity, to his Godhood. It says there he should be called the Son of the Highest. Now he already was the Son of the Highest from all eternity. Christ didn't just simply become God when he was born. He was always God and always will be God. There's never a time he won't be God. But what it's saying here is really echoing Peter's confession. What did Peter say when Christ asked him, whom say ye that I am? Christ said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession. The Roman Catholic Church, they jump on that and speaking about the rock, and they think it's built on Peter, but it's built upon Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. Believer, that's what you and I are built upon. It's not our good works, our good efforts. The church is not built upon how hard we work, although it's good to work hard in the work of God. But it's built upon Christ, it's built upon his work, and it's built upon who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says here in verse 32 of Luke 1, the Son of the Highest, the Son of the living God, the highest God, the only God. In John 8:58, Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. It's a strange way to put it. It doesn't make good English. But Christ was using the name that the Lord had given to Moses at the burning bush, I am. There's never a time that he was not, nor will be. And rather what is being taught by the angel here is really a form of Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Know what it says there. I'll read that just to you again. His name shall be called. By who? By the angels? No, because he already was the Son of the Highest to them. He already was called that by them. It is by his own redeemed people. You and I, dear believer, are Prince of Peace. And what really is being said here by the angel, called the Son of the Highest, the beautiful arrival of one who will save his people, and therefore his people, by the confession of their hearts, will say, He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Redeemer of my soul. He is the Son of God. Nobody can be saved unless they confess that Christ is the Son of God. Anybody who says they're a Christian says, He's just a man. They're not saved. They're living in their sin. And that's what the angel is saying here. The beautiful arrival of one who will be perfect and holy, who is the fulfillment of the prophets, who will be the great prophet and priest and king, who will save his people, and he will have a church, and that church's confession will be that he is the Son of the Highest, the one to save his people from their sins. But then lastly, we see a beautiful ascension here. Beautiful ascension. Look at the end of verse 32 and end of 33 there in Luke 1. It says, And the Lord God, Jehovah, shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What's it referring to here? It says the Lord God will give to him. Why is it saying that the Lord is going to give to Christ? Is that making it that Christ is less than God or lower than God? No, that's not what it's saying. Really, it's a picture of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, and we won't turn to it for sake of time. But in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it talks about Christ humbling himself and being a servant. It's speaking of Christ in a state of humiliation. What do I mean by that? Well, it's when Christ came to this earth, leaving the splendors of heaven, and he left heaven's glory, where he was praised and glorified, and he came to this earth, and he looked just like any other man. And he became a servant for his people. He became that mediator. He took that human nature and he dwelt amongst men. And then he died that atoning death. He was bruised and spat upon, and the crown of thorns was squeezed down on his head, and he was mocked. They sought to kill him. They drove him out of the towns, even when he healed people. That's a state of humiliation. One who is God. One who could come and take every throne that is in this kingdom, is in this world. And yet, he just came as a baby in a manger. Humble. Well, it reads there, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's speaking of the Father giving unto Christ, Christ as the mediator for his people. If you turn with me quickly to Psalm 110, I will illustrate this point to you. Psalm 110. It's a psalm of David. It's a lovely psalm. I trust you take some time to read it sometime on your own. But Psalm 110, in the very first verse, and that's all we want to look at here, says there, Psalm 110, verse 1, The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, to translate that in the Hebrew, it says, The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. And that word Lord, the second Lord, is Adonai, Master. Jehovah said unto my Master, Sit thou at my right hand. This is a psalm of David. But this is not speaking of David. Rather, David is speaking of a Savior. And David is saying, The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, my Master, my Christ, the Son, sit thou at my right hand. It's speaking of Christ when he has finished the work and he ascended to heaven. And that's his beautiful ascension. We note him in Luke 1, he's the baby in the manger. But he doesn't stay that way. He goes to the cross and he wins the atonement of his people and he purchases redemption for them, and then he returns to heaven as the exalted one, as the ascended one. And God the Father says unto him, Sit thou at my right hand, enthroned there. And David says, My Master. It's his personal Savior. Brother and sister, tonight if you're saved, he's our personal Adonai as well. He's our personal Savior. And what that's really saying there, if we go back to Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. David ruled over Israel, the chosen people of God. But it's not speaking about Israel specifically here. Yes, people that are saved from the Jewish nation is here too. It's speaking of all God's people. The throne of David is symbolic of the throne of God's chosen people. That's us. That's the church. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of the church, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Again, another picture of the church forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Not only is Christ a prophet and a priest, but he's a king. Humbled as a servant, he lived that sinless life, he died that death, he ascended, a beautiful ascension. And there he reigns from his throne throughout the whole world, and he reigns in our hearts, believer, you and I, as the great king of his people. The Jewish people, as I said, and with this I close, they were looking for a man of war, one who would take them out of Roman hands, save them from the enemies. Christ was not that liberator in a physical sense. But Christ liberates souls out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of their sins. And he liberates them, sets them free, and brings them into his kingdom. He is a man of war, spiritually speaking. The man of war is symbolic of a king who went to some nation and brought the people out and came back with his spoils behind him, whatever it be, with his treasures. Christ is a man of war. He came back from the battle with Satan and at the cross, and he brought the spoils of redemption and sin being defeated and death being defeated and Satan being defeated and hell being defeated for his people. He is that great man of war. And that's what's being spoken of in Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. He is the king that reigns on the throne of David, spiritually speaking. He is a spiritual king, and one who was born in a manger. We're dealing with his first advent here, his first coming, will doubtless come again to take you and I onto himself. And so we see the beautiful announcement, the beautiful arrival, the beautiful ascension. One day, dear believer, he's coming back for you and I. And dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, he could be your king if you'll call upon his name. He will save you. He's called Jesus, the Savior of his people. He'll save you if you come to him through his precious shed blood. That blood washes even the vilest sinner clean. Will you not call on him tonight to be your Savior, to be your Lord? Confess your need of him. He will doubtless take you unto himself. Dear believer, let us glory in the beautiful birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.